two or three things come to mind to talk about before we start. One is that Janie said that she was out last week because she was barking. There is a time that comes when some of you are out because you are baying. Thank you. Secondly, you don't want to miss next week. That has little or nothing to do with whatever I might do next week, but I'll simply say you don't want to miss next week. We're going to do something that's the first time we've ever done it, and I'm not sure very many people in the room know what it is, and the ones that don't know what it is, I'm going to leave you in that position, but you want to be here next week. That's all I can say. You want to be here next week. You don't want to miss it. You don't want to hear about it and not have been here. Now, I want to add the comment, Caroline. Make sure you look up Olin and Lynn and Burrow and talk to them. They should be here this morning, and you want to talk about that. Something really special that we have learned just in the last couple of weeks. Olin and Lynn have given their heart to missions work in Africa, first in Tanzania, now in Kenya. And the International Mission Board, when people come to the end of their time of service as missionaries, when they've had a long career, they bring them back to the United States for at least a year in order to let them reacclimate to the United States, because it's very different to live in another part of the world. Olin and Lynn have gotten permission to forego most of that, because what they've done is to go about 2 miles from where they've been serving the last 7 or 8 years, bought a house, and they're retiring in Kenya and plan to continue to do what they've been doing before, just do it for fun. And I've not heard of that for a long time. So you'll see them every once in a while when they come over to the States, because they still have family in this area. But their life has been dedicated into Africa, and they're planning on staying. As he put it, I'll still teach at seminary, but I get to choose what and when I teach a little bit more than I did before. And Liam has been working across the border in Tanzania in some of the rural areas, and Olin will now be able to go with her a little bit, as he had not been able to before. And there's something inspiring about that. So when you see them today, I hope you'll give them a special welcome. This is, in a way, one of their church homes, because they were here as members of this class for a little over a year, I think, at one point. And we keep their picture on the wall. But it's neat to hear the joy in their hearts and in their eyes and in their voices as they talk about their plans for the next little while. Okay. Pop quiz time. We are looking at lists. What's the list we're working on right now? Characteristics of servants. We are called on to be servants of the Lord. We're called on to work in service. And we have been looking at characteristics of servants. Now, we did two of these just before Christmas. We did two of these last week. What are the ones we've already done? And as we organize this, there's an adjective that describes that particular aspect. We've got about 14 of these total, I think, 14 or 15. There's an attitude of mind, and then having that characteristic, having that attitude of mind, frees God to do things in our lives. Does anybody remember the first one we worked on? Lois, you're back. You got the first two. Kitty, you're somewhere around
here.
Yeah,
I'm here. The first one, humble.
Humility.
Humble or humility.
Prepared.
I have watchful. And I think we put down ready as well. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And we're ready today for what's the color to use. I'll use this color. We're ready for number 6. Okay. What was the adjective associated with the adjective?
The attitude of mind associated with these?
I don't think I'll have time to write them down, but I do want to say them. With humility?
God, is that work in others?
The proper attitude toward the Master's work in others. God's not just doing things in your life. You're not the center of it. God's working in others' life. And when you see God work at work in others, there's an ability then to cooperate and work with that. What does that free God to do? To reveal or manifest himself. Okay. What's the second one? The one that went with obedience.
Understanding God's authority.
Mm-hmm. Recognizing God's authority. One is obedient to someone one ought to be obedient to. Understanding God's authority. What does that free God to do?
To remind things.
And I think we qualify that things that only God could do. Things that would be recognized as only God. Loyalty. The attitude?
Devotion.
Devotion to God. And what was the result? What does that free God to do? A little bit more to promote us. You've been faithful. You've been responsible in small things. I think the picture there was Joseph's loyalty to God, and God was able to promote him to higher positions. Faithful. The attitude was, this was the interesting one. Faithful. What was the attitude of mind that went with that one?
Mm-hmm.
Confidence that God has a plan, that God's plan is being worked out. And the confidence that comes through that. And what was the result? God can expand our ministry. I almost said this for the one before.
I have clear conscience written up for that,
too. I think there was probably that somewhere in one of those two. Uh-huh. We talked about a lot of other things. Watchful or ready or prepared. What was the attitude of mind that went with that?
Attentive,
alert to the Master's call on our lives. And what does that free God to do? And I tried to make a connection between God's revealing of himself and God's speaking as being one the sort of the start and the other the deeper level. Okay? So today, the first one of these we're going to look at is in Ephesians chapter 6. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians chapter 6. We've been in this section before, and we're going to come back to it fairly regularly, but there's an adjective we're going to pick up here. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 3, he's talking to slaves. It's interesting that if you take a look at the context in verse 22 of chapter 5, he's talking to wives. In verse 1 of chapter 6, he's talking to children. In verse 5 of chapter 6, he's talking to slaves. In each case, in that day, a subordinate position, a position where one was under the control or under the authority of someone else. And he talks about slaves in verse 5 and 6. And then in verse 7, still in that same context, he says, work willingly for the sake of the Lord and not for the sake of human beings. And it's that word willing that T.W. Hunt picks up at this point. Willing. Okay. How does yours translate that?
Wholeheartedly.
As opposed to half-heartedly. And I think you have to do that. Wholeheartedly as opposed to half-heartedly. You may remember we looked a little while back about loyalty. Someone cannot be the slave of two different masters. if you're trying to do the slave of two different masters, or half-hearted with one, half-hearted with other, is implied. What does willing mean? What does willing mean? As a characteristic, a servant characteristic. What does that mean to you?
Cooperative in a way. Cooperating
with God. Cooperative as opposed to? Uncooperative. Very good. That was great. I was actually moving to another one, but I think yours is better. I was moving to obstinate. What does obstinate mean? There was a point in my life where I heard that word a lot. Luckily, my hearing is getting bad. In that life, what does cooperative mean?
You work along with God and fellow Christians. You
ever been on a sports team? Jamie and I were talking about that this morning. What's the main thing a coach wants?
Teamwork.
There's no I in team.
Yeah. Obviously, it'd be nice to have physically gifted. It'd be nice to have somebody who's instinctive and all those kinds of things. But at the end of the day, what you want, I think, is somebody who will listen to you and try willingly to do whatever you tell them to do.
I think, you know, especially if you start to put a couple of these together, listening and responsive might come in. And I've heard coaches say that sometimes you can have a team of a group of players who are all very gifted, but they never learned to be coached, and they can be outplayed by a team that has learned to listen to the coach and learn to do what the coach is talking about. So that the five or 11 of them, whatever the team may be. How many are on a hockey team, Jamie?
11.
Same in football. So that they work together as a unit and accomplish more than the individuals can do. And I think there's a hint of that in here. A little bit less focus on talented. What else comes to your mind as you're thinking about this? I think the sports metaphors are pretty good here.
Sure.
I'm going to go ahead and say part of a team, because I think that's implied by what's said here.
Freely available.
That's a real good one. How can I say that one?
Not glory seeking.
I can hear her.
Doesn't seek the glory, but seeks to be useful.
Now, let me take you, if you will, to where this is worked out in this last column. Praise God to do some things. And as I do so, I want to just take an opportunity to do something I haven't done for a little while. In the Old Testament, there are some books that we call 1 and 2 books. Do you remember any of the 1 and 2 books in the Old Testament? 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. How many of those are there in the Old Testament?
3.
Well, it's 4. Mm-hmm. It's just that the fourth one isn't called 1 and 2. It's called Ezra and Nehemiah, but it's still sort of another one like that. Okay? What's the first of these 1 and 2 in the New Testament? Luke. Look at the first verse of Luke. If I said Old Testament, that's not what I meant. New Testament. I meant New Testament. What's the first set of 1 and 2? It's Luke and
Acts.
How do we know this? You look at the first of Luke and you find Luke is writing something for a fellow that he calls Theophilus. You look at the first of Acts. He says, in my former book, O Theophilus, I wrote about this, and so here I'm going to write about this and that. And you realize Luke and Acts becomes a set. Okay? What's the second set?
verses at Christmas? No.
Romans and Galatians.
And Galatians is actually the first one, and Romans is actually the second one. Because what happens is Paul's letters are listed in the New Testament in order of size, not in order of sort of when they were put together. And Galatians is, and Romans are talking about a similar kind of subject, with Galatians being sort of the quick and dirty, and Romans being the more thoughtful, the more expanded. Right? And then 1st and 2nd Corinthians, which most people who study this suspect is 1st and 2nd and 3rd and 4th Corinthians, probably. And then Ephesians and Colossians, again, reversed. Colossians first and then Ephesians. So I'm saying all of this to say I'm taking you from Ephesians back into Colossians, and that's really not very surprising. The two of them are exploring some similar things. So here in Ephesians, we learn about willingness. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I want you to look. We're not looking at the verses. We're just looking at what the verses are talking about. And I know that may not be a distinction that means much. But take a look at the first word or two in verse 18. What's the first word or two in chapter 3? Wives. Okay. Come to the first verse in 20.
Children.
Come to the first verse in 21. It's that same series of subjects that you saw back in Ephesians. Everybody see that? So if we come in after verse 22, we're looking in the same section that we were just looking at in Ephesians. Everybody okay? It's a parallel section. And here's what I want you to see. If you look at verse 23, it sounds a lot like the former verse. But I want to read past verse 23 just a little bit longer. Whatever your work is, put your whole heart into it as done for the Lord and not for human things. That's almost a paraphrase of the verse we just read, right? Knowing that the Lord will repay you by making you His heirs. For it is Christ the Lord that you're serving. What does this free God to do? To reward you or to repay you.
And I like the word reward. This frees God to reward you.
I heard somebody say one time, be very careful where you invest your money because you earn interest on your money. If you invest it in some places, you earn financial interest. If you invest it in other places, you earn spiritual interest. I think the person who said that had a point. What did Jesus say about this? Don't put your treasures where? On earth. Where? Rust and moth corrupt. Okay? What were the valuable things that people might store up? Back in Jesus' house.
Not gold. Most people didn't have that.
Food and clothes. What came after the clothes?
Moths.
What came after the food? Rust. Just in case you don't know, the word in the New Testament is referring to a fungus that attacks food crops. It's not a tarnishing. Because gold doesn't rust. Right? Wheat will rust. We'll have a fungus that one of the names for it is rust. Corn will have that. There wasn't corn over there, but there was wheat and some other kinds of grains. And then what that meant was food supplies going bad with some kind of rotting or fungal infections. It frees God to reward us. What frees God to reward us? Being willing, cooperative, listening and responsive, available, working as part of a team, not worrying about who gets the glory other than God gets the glory. What are the characteristics that God wants in His people? He wants His people to be servants. What does the world think about people being servants? We talked about this last week. I'm going to just remind you every week or so. What's the world's reaction to this idea? What do you mean I'm supposed to be a servant? The world rejects this idea. And they reject it pretty strongly. Ray Vaughan Williams wrote the music, I forget where the lyrics came from, to a song that says, once for every man and nation comes a moment to decide. Willingness almost has a piece of that in it too. A decision has been made. I'm going to follow the Lord. And then working that out. Now, I think the next one is tied in to this, and I want to try to tie it in if I can. So I want to go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. When you go there, you can look at the tail end of verse 3 and the start of verse 4, and you can see that word Theophilus that I mentioned. But that's not where we're going. We're going to go to verse 67. This is one of the longer chapters in the New Testament. It's got 80 verses in it. Okay. Verse 67, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke this prophecy.
Now, let's set some context for a second. First of all, who was Zechariah? He was the father of John the Baptist. What's the significance of the fact that he spoke?
He hadn't been
speaking. He had been rendered mute. Where was he when he was rendered mute? Inside the Holy of Holies, offering what may have been once in a lifetime for a priest to go into the Holy of Holies with the offering. And when he came out, he couldn't speak. He had had a visitation while inside there, but he hadn't believed the visitation. What did the angel visitor tell him? Your wife's going to have a son, a baby. And started telling him about what John the Baptist was going to do. How old was his wife? Starts with T. Too old.
Some of you have been saying. He didn't believe it. And so it ended up that on the day that they circumcised John the Baptist, you get back to verse 59. They're going to call him Zechariah after his father. This is all the well-meaning friends. We're going to pick the name. His mother spoke up. No, she said he is to be called John. Well, what did her opinion matter? But they turned to Zechariah, and he made signs to the father. It acts like he couldn't hear either. The father asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And I think the emphasis of this was he couldn't have heard his wife say that. But he's saying the same thing she had said. Verse 65, all the neighbors were filled with awe and the whole affair was talked about. And at that moment, his voice was freed. And this is what he said. And it's a voice of prayer and praise to God. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. This is verse 68. For he has visited his people, he has set them free, and he has established for us a saving power in the house of his servant David, just as he proclaimed by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times, that he would save us from our enemies and from the hands of all those who hate us. Has anybody seen a period so far? Once he started talking, he just kept going. Everybody notice that? It's just rolling now. Okay? To show faithful love to our ancestors and so to keep in mind his holy covenant. Now, verse 73 is where I want to go. This was the oath he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant us free from fear, to be delivered from the hands of our enemies, and to serve him in holiness and uprightness in his presence all of our days. Okay. Free from fear. Is anybody ever free from fear? What do we call people who function in spite of fear? Courageous. Courageous. And that's the term. And I think it's more complicated than we usually give it credit for. It does not mean fearless. It's not the same thing as fearless. It means the ability to function as one is supposed to function, even in the face of fear.
Can I read a little bit of that again?
Verse 73, this was the oath he, that is God, swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant us free from fear, to be delivered from the hands of our enemies, and so to serve him in holiness and uprightness in his presence all of our days. That's a pretty good set of verses right there. What does it take to be courageous?
Confidence. Yeah. Remember when we had confidence back here? It shows up again here. It's a different outcome, but it's still coming from that same thing.
Grace helps.
Crazy, that does help. Okay.
Isn't it a moral courage too? I was thinking of those two men that ran into the house and dragged the lady out. They were courageous, and they knew the fireplace was destroyed then, and yet they went in anyway.
I think you're saying something that amplifies what I'm believed to be correct, that the word courageous doesn't mean fearless. It means the ability to act as one has been prepared to act in spite of fear.
Yeah, they said they both said they were Christians, and they both felt it was a higher, God had put them in that particular place,
responding to a calling beyond fear.
Okay.
Who can you think of in Bible characters who show courage?
David.
Goliath.
Esther.
David with Goliath.
Let me just write a few of these up here. Can I write this up here? David with. Somebody said Esther?
Yes. Daniel.
I'd be darned if I'm going to submit myself to the scrutiny of my
sin. Going up against that big army and just believing what God's going to do.
He was doubtful, though.
Moses. Those of you that are in the 8 o'clock service, what was the scripture focus for this morning's sermon? Hebrews what chapter?
12.
What's the subject of chapter 12 of Hebrews? The faithful. Right? Is there any other word we could use for the people there? I think you could use the courageous one. Because many of the names you're listing, I don't think Esther was listed there, but could have been. I think she's collected in that group of, what else can we say? There's not enough time to talk about all the others we ought to talk about, and then they list 4 or 5.
I think Mary was great.
It helps to be a little crazy. Tell me what my friend Bill means by that. Yeah, go ahead. The world thinks this way, and you're thinking at right angles to it, or at some oblique angle to it. The world says do this, and you're doing something. You know, why would you ever do that? That's crazy. Every once in a while, it's a problem. T.W. Hunt picks up Daniel. Now, if you picked up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what would have been the thing that they did that required courage, for which they're best known?
Worshiping
God and refusing to worship a false idol, in spite of the fact that the price for doing that was going to be thrown into a fiery furnace, heated up 7 times hotter than it ought to be, and I still haven't figured out what temperature scale you I've pondered that. It was so hot that the people who threw them in were burned to death. Remember that? Burned up the soldiers that were trying to throw them in. That would have been a good one. But they picked Daniel. What happened with Daniel? What did he do? He kept on praying. Under conditions at which he would face for his courage, being tossed into the lion's den. The tigers have been in the news lately. And I don't know how many jokes I want to make about that.
What did they learn about tigers? Was it the San Diego Zoo or the San Francisco? San Francisco Zoo. What did they learn about tigers? They can jump higher than they jump.
So if you're going to prepare a lion's den to toss somebody like Daniel into, you can be finding Daniel while you're doing this if you want to. What do you do with the lions before you throw somebody in?
You don't feed them.
You make sure they're hungry. Chapter 6 of Daniel, and I need your agreement on what the number is for a certain verse, because my translation has two different number sets in here, and I never know which one you have. I want you to look at either verse 16 or 17. I want you to look at both of those for a minute, and I want you to find the one that starts, "The king then ordered Daniel to be brought and thrown into the lion's pit," it says.
Which chapter?
Chapter 6.
Chapter
6. And I need to know whether that verse is verse 16 or 17. That is 16. Okay? Excellent. Then I know how to count the verses now. The king said to Daniel, what did he say? Listen to my translation. Your God, whom you have served so faithfully, will have to save you. He's basically saying, I can't, or I won't. A stone was then brought and laid over the mouth of the pit, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with that of his noblemen, so that there could be no going back on the original decision about Daniel. The king returned to his palace, spent the night in fasting, and refused to enjoy anything. Is that what yours says? Not quite. Sleep eluded him, and at the first sign of dawn, he got up and hurried to the lion pit. As he approached the pit, he called in anguished tones to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve so faithfully, been able to save you from the lions?" And Daniel answered the king, "May your majesty live forever. My God sent an angel who sealed the lion's jaws. They did me no harm, since in his sight I am blameless, neither have I ever done you any wrong, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and ordered Daniel to be released from the pit. Daniel was released from the pit and found to be quite unhurt because he had trusted in his God. Courage frees God to do what? What can we put over here? Protect. Now, the problem that I have at this moment is I've read Hebrews 12. And Hebrews 12 talks about the people who experienced that. And then it says about the people who didn't experience that. And I want to tie this together with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm glad you brought them up. Some of you have heard part of this before. If you haven't, you need to. More likely in this class than in the next class. Do you remember the term Dunkirk?
Yeah.
What happened at Dunkirk? The British army had come across into France and had been pushed back against the English Channel, and there was basically no hope, it looked like, of getting them out. And it was almost a miracle that they did. The general in charge of that force received some kind of wireless or some kind of signal from Britain, basically saying, we don't think we can get you out. It turned out the miracle came and they did get most of the men out. But at that moment, they didn't think they could. The reply that he sent, I'm told, consisted of three words. And the three words are a direct quotation from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The three words were, but if not. And the phrase enlarged Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is, the three said to the king, our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, but if not, we still will serve God and not do what you say, which puts us against God. Courage is an action in spite of fear. And it's not an action that's a guarantee of physical protection. There's a kind of protection that I think transcends that. sometimes it's physical protection and spiritual protection. Sometimes it's just the one. But there is a protection that comes. We've got missionaries right now sitting in the middle of Zimbabwe in some of the hardest places in the world. We've got people in Kenya that thought that was going to be a safe place and it's exploded over the last few weeks. There's other places around the world where people are serving God with courage. And it is not serving God fearlessly, it's serving God courageously. And I do believe God protects them. It is not always physical protection, but I do believe they are protected. And where does that come from?
That's God's action in response to the courage that his children show.
And then it shows that other people, other than them, like the king, see what God is.
That's a real important point. One of the strongest witnesses you can have is moments like that.
I've always been impressed by he says you're a living God. Referring to Daniel's God.
Sure,
I'm very insightful on his part.
Yeah.
Because none of their gods, quote, were living.
Daniel already been a good witness.
Oh, yeah. To a lot of folks, a lot of kings.
You ever had an act of courage in your life? I'm trying to decide whether to give you details. I don't think I'm going to give you details. I'll just simply tell you there was one moment in my life, and I thought nobody had noticed it. And I think it was close to 15 years later, I got together with a group of people that I had loved and lived with for a long time. And I found out that in preparing for that gathering, the people had been asked, "What do you remember from those days 15 years before?" And every one of them had written down that moment. It's one of the most moving times of my life to realize it was noticed. Acts of courage are noticed. Would that God would give us the strength to be courageous at the right times. We're halfway through. Now, I have an assignment for you. The next five, all come from the same two or three verses. There's one verse, a little set of verses, that has five of these adjectives buried just chock full of these. And so before you come back next time, I want you to have looked at that little set of verses. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 24 has four of them, and verse 25 and 26 has the fifth one. So we're going to go to that one verse, that one little set of verses, 2 Timothy 2, 24, 25, 26. And we're going to probably spend 2 weeks just in that one little place looking at what adjectives there. Five of the 14 come out of that one little place. And I want you to look at those. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, you call on us to be servants in a world that doesn't even seem to understand what that word means. But our service becomes our witness. Teach us to recognize the characteristics that you're trying to grow in us so that we cooperate and do not resist. Help us have confidence in you, confidence in your plans, confidence in your will, and the courage to follow you in spite of the fear that we experience. Help us to encourage and applaud the courageous people that we see around us working for you. And keep us together because you have taught us that we strengthen each other in your service. We thank you for this church, this place where we can worship and where we can train for work in your kingdom. All this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.